I don't know about you, but that's a pretty confronting video for me. You know, things like this are supposed to stir something in us. A disquiet. An uncomfortableness, if that's even a word. A discomfort. A sense of anger. And even compassion. They're supposed to bring out that inner warrior in us. The inner peace bringer. The inner self that says, that's not right. That shouldn't happen. Something's got to be done about that. I don't know about you, but it can sometimes feel far easier to get angry at the television or my favorite sports team when they lose than at issues like extreme poverty and injustice. Like it's somehow out there, those people, that country, rather than Ivan or Caleb or a mother or a granddaughter or a grandfather. You know, we're right in the middle of this series on global and local mission. Can I get you to just turn me down just a touch, please? We're right in the middle of our series on global and local mission, and today we're talking about a topic that I've grown particularly passionate about in the past few years. Advocating and acting for the sake of the poor. And this is the verse I was speaking of earlier in our service that I hope imprints on your brain this morning. Yes, it's sideways for a reason. Proverbs 31, 8 to 9 gives us a great place to start and to commit our time to God. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Let's pray that God would help us understand his word this morning. Jesus, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your word, that Jesus is the word. And we pray that as we look at your word now, that you would not only teach us, but that you would change us, that you would inspire and convict and give us a real heart for what your heart burns for. Jesus, would you lead us now, we pray. Holy Spirit, would you lead us now? God, would you lead us now, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Now, for some of you, you're going to catch on real quick to these next few snippets. Those of you who know your Bibles, you're going to catch on really quick. For those of you who maybe are not quite familiar with some of the Old Testament stories, I'm going to share a few very quick and short stories from the Bible that kind of highlight God's care for the needy. And if you want to know where they are, I would love to buy you a coffee either later on or earlier on, later on in the week, and we can chat through some of these stories if you'd like to know where they are. But the Bible, reading it, if you read the Bible, you cannot get away from the fact that God cares about the needy, the poor, the destitute, those in poverty, or those who've been neglected, abused, and exploited. You cannot get away from it. For example, in the Old Testament, God gives the Israelites, his people, he gives them rules about how they should harvest their field. And it's not about farming that he's talking about. It's actually about taking care of the widows, the orphans, and the immigrants. Don't cut the corners of your field so that the foreigners and the widows and the orphans can come and they can glean. They can take those corners for themselves so they're provided for. They can follow behind the people that are there, and they can take the pieces that fall to the ground. Don't pick those up. See, God talked about farming to take care of the poor and needy. God gives them specific guidelines about their money and about how they were to leave a portion to the poor regularly, over and above their giving to the ministry of the priests in the temple. It wasn't just 10%. In fact, if you do the math and you do the reading, it's more like 27.5% that most Jews give. It's amazing. Anybody know what that story is about? You know who that is? Sorry? Nope. Not Ruth and Boaz. Nope. Elijah. Well done. Elijah was sent First of all, he was sent to the wilderness and the ravens came and gave him bread. And then God said, I want you to get up and I want you to go to this place called Zarephath. And I want you to go to this widow there. And he goes there and he sees this widow. She's basically making the last meal for her and her son of sticks and a little bit of bread, a little bit of flour and oil that she had left. She was going to make their last food and then they were going to die. Those were her words. And he says, nah, you make me some bread first and then I'll stay with you a while. Talk about tough. But for 2.5 or more years, God provided flour in her jar and oil in her jar, and it didn't dry up. I mean, God cares for the poor and the needy. Naomi and Ruth. God's provision came through an upright and a devout Jewish man, Boaz. And it completely changes the lives of both Naomi and Ruth. Completely changes the course of Israel. I mean, she's in Jesus' lineage. It's amazing. I mean, there's even those weird little bits. Oh, we'll get to him in a minute. There's even those weird little bits in the Old Testament. I don't know if you ever read some of these bits, but where the brother-in-law has to marry the brother's wife if the brother dies. I mean, don't you think that's a bit weird? But in those days, and in that culture, and for many of those women, they would have no one to protect them, no one to care for them. It's not like they could go down to Macca's and get a job. They couldn't go down to Centrelink. They couldn't even own property. So they'd have no one to take care of them. God was looking after some of the most desperate and vulnerable people around by instituting this weird little law, brother-in-law's marry the wife of your brother if your brother dies. All through the Bible, look after orphans and widows, feed those who are destitute, clothe the naked. I mean, then we get to the New Testament and things get even more hardcore. I mean, the Acts church were full on, weren't they? I mean, what happened when John and Peter went to the temple and they saw a blind beggar, or they saw a beggar who was lame? He says, hey, give me some money. And they go, my pockets are empty, dude. I'm sorry. But I've got something that's way better than gold. In the name of Jesus, stand up. And they heal the guy. Now he's able to take care of himself. God cares about the poor and the needy. I mean, in Acts, the church, they go on and they sell their possessions, their houses and their land and things of real value. They sell those things and they bring the money to the church and they say, take care of our community. And it says that there was no one in need in those communities. No one in need. Think about that. No one in need. Because they had everything in common and they shared what they had with each other. Oh, you need a car? Here you go. Didn't have cars. Oh, you need a place to stay? Sweet. You're part of my family now. Come, live. Stay as long as you want. Don't bring your backpack. Bring all your gear. And they're radical in their giving. I mean, let's not skip over Jesus. Look how he treated the poor and the downcast. The stories he told about the kingdom. The poor and the lame brought to that banquet rather than the rich and the famous and the powerful. The least of these are the ones that you took care of. That was me. The blessed are the poor in spirit. The parable of Lazarus, the beggar. I mean, over and over and over again, Jesus not only taught about taking care of the poor, but he actually did it. And if you're lost in some of those stories and you don't know what I'm talking about, again, let's have a coffee afterwards. I'd love to share those stories with you in detail. But the point is, you can't get away from reading the Bible for 5 minutes without seeing something of God's heart for the broken, the downcast, the poor, and the needy of this world. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. But here we are, in 2018, Caves Beach, far removed from much of the poverty and injustice of the past, and really even of our own time, though if you are on the internet or do watch the news or don't live under a rock, I mean, we see it unfold before our eyes every single day on our Instagram feeds, on TV, on Facebook, on YouTube and Vimeo videos. I mean, everywhere we look, we can see the brokenness, the injustice, the poverty of our world. So what are we to do? I mean, if the Bible's our manual for life, our guidebook, and it's clear that we are due to do something, what? What do we do? Do we feel sorry? Do we empathize? Do we send nice letters? Do we cook up some sanghas and send money? I mean, what do we do? Well, I think the passage that Sue read for us earlier tells it straight up. What good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. And I remember meeting this family in Delhi in January. I think I told this story earlier on. But they totally took me for a ride. Totally took me for a ride. Mom got me to buy rice and baby formula and curry and milk and. And then you know, I said, you know, God bless you. And, you know, the reason I'm doing this is because I love Jesus and see you later. And then I'm walking down the street, and there's these, like, four kids that totally, like, they must have seen what I did and came up to me. Oh, we were really hungry, you know, and so why aren't you in school? And we have this big conversation. Anyways, long story short, we walk over to this food place, and they, you know, get, like, 2 kilos of rice and 2 kilos of lentils, and they get all this food together. It's, you know, it's going to be, like, what, $50. And I'm like, I got to go to a bank machine. Oh, I won't come with you. No, I will come back in 5 minutes and pay for your food. So I go to the bank machine, get my money, come back, and guess who's standing there with them? The mom who I just bought rice and milk and stuff for. But you know what? It doesn't matter that they took me for a ride. My faith told me that what loving them practically looks like is buying them food. It's what God told me to do, so I did it, even though they were taking advantage of me. I could have just said, I'm so sorry you're poor. I'll pray for you. I mean, I probably would have deserved a swift kick in the teeth for that, wouldn't I? I mean, compassion and empathy are no good by themselves if we're not willing to do something about it, not willing to get our hands dirty and make a difference, even if a small one. Faith by itself is just empty words and meaningless ritual and religion. If we're not willing to put our money where our mouth is, our hands where our heart is, then we just are fooling ourselves. Our passage in Proverbs gives us 3 hints at what we're to do. I'm a real practical guy. I love, you know, task lists and notes and what I need to do. So we're going to get real practical. 3 things that this passage tells us to do. And the first one is speak up for the voiceless. I mean, practically speaking, this is like the kid in the playground seeing another kid getting bullied who gets up the nerve to stand up and say, stop that, that's wrong. That's what it is. This is going to get a little pokey, but it's the mother-to-be telling those pressuring her to have an abortion that she's not going to murder her innocent little child. It's the employee telling the boss that how they're treating the other employees is wrong. You need to stop that or you're going to lose me as an employee. It's standing up for those who can't stand up for themselves. It takes guts, though, doesn't it? I mean, that takes a level of courage. It takes sticking your neck out and maybe copping abuse or discipline from the boss. Well, you're going to talk to me like that? See you later. It takes getting those rude stares or being banned from Facebook. I know a few friends who get banned from Facebook regularly because they stand up for what's right. Or whatever people choose to do to silence you. But speaking up for the voiceless must be done. And who better than those who've been rescued from spiritual poverty? Who better to do it? I mean, here's some practical ways of speaking up. Look for opportunities in your circle of influence, the people that you know, the places that you visit, the relationships you have. Look up for ways where you can give help to someone who's been neglected. Like maybe it's your elderly neighbor who needs help grocery shopping or dealing with annoying scam callers who keep trying to get them to do something on their computer or, you know, give them money. You stand up for them. You go and visit that older person that lives next to you that nobody comes and visits just because you got that gut feeling. I wonder how they're doing. You go and visit them. Or maybe it's having conversations with your friends or your family about injustice issues that you're passionate about and how they can become involved. Hey, I just found out about this organization, A21, who's doing awesome things. I'm doing this walk in November. Hey, why don't you come with me? Speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Maybe one of the ways of doing it is becoming, I guess, good at asking, how can I help? Rather than saying, here, let me help. You see the difference there? How can I help? Rather than, here, let me help. Give voice to the person who doesn't really want someone to do things for them, but would love a hand accomplishing what they're already trying to do. How can I help? Speak up for the voiceless. Number two, our Proverbs passage also says to judge people fairly. Now a little survey this morning, and you're gonna maybe have to be a little bit brave to put up your hand for this one. So if nobody does, I forgive you now. It could cause some interesting discussions after church and see where those of us lie. But nonetheless, hands up if you think that the church's job is to be the moral police for the culture, to tell culture and people where they're going wrong and what God thinks about it. Okay. Hands up if you think the old adage, don't judge or you'll be judged, is more appropriate. Just keep your mouth shut. Let culture continue its slide into what we may see as moral failing and destruction. I know they're two extremes, and they were for a point. You know, it's interesting that the word judge is used here. It's kind of one of those words that, I don't know, if you're a millennial, it really irks you. You're like, I hate that word. Don't judge me. How dare you say what I'm doing is wrong? Who made you judge and jury? I mean, it's kind of one of those dirty words, isn't it? In our culture, it's so evident that the world hates this word and hates being judged. I mean, I don't know if you've been following the news the last couple of weeks. Do you know who he is? Israel Folau. And I don't know if you've been following kind of the discussion that's been happening in the news and in media and all that stuff the last couple of weeks. But he is a great recent example of a faithful Christian in the spotlight of culture who has copped crazy abuse and accusations of hatred and homophobia because he simply answered an honest question as faithful to God's word as he could. If you haven't a clue what I'm talking about, he's a famous Fijian-Australian Wallabies rugby superstar. He's a great, great footy player who 2 weeks ago answered a question on Instagram when he put up a picture of God's plan for the world of a person asking what God's plan for gay people was. And he just answered plainly, hell, unless they repent of their sins and turn to God. 11 words. 11 quite hard-to-hear words, obviously by the media and other people. There's some players who've called him scum for saying that. I mean, Qantas has threatened to pull their sponsorship from the Rugbies because of it, or from the Wallabies because of it. Rugby Australia's wrapped him on the knuckles. And to his credit, he even has publicly stood by his response. He's been given air to actually say what those 11 words really mean, what the heart behind it is. And he's even had the guts to say that if it's in the best interest of Rugby Australia, that he'd rather step down and retire than back out on his answer. I read this article that he wrote up about why he said what he said. And he said this, I would sooner lose everything, friends, family, possessions, my football career, the lot, and still stand with Jesus than have all those things and not stand by him. Talk about guts. I mean, he's being accused of being a judgmental person who hates gay people, which he's publicly said couldn't be farther from the truth. But the truth is, he was judging, wasn't he? He was judging not based on his own opinion or what he himself thinks about gay people. He wasn't judging based on what his own heart would say about gay people. And I'm going to be really honest with you right now. My heart, if I were God, and I'm definitely not, my heart would be to let as many people into heaven as possible. I mean, I love people. Gay people included. My own heart wants to just sweep away sin and ignore those parts of the Bible that seem harsh and judgmental. That's what my heart wants to do. But it's not about what I want, is it? It's not about what Israel believes or what we believe. That's important. It's about what God says. I mean, when a police officer pulls, who's ever been pulled over by a police officer? Hands up. Be honest. Oh, wow. Cool. We're going to have a conversation later. When a police officer pulls you over and gives you a ticket for speeding, they're judging you, aren't they? There's a government-sanctioned law that says you shouldn't go this fast on a road. And if you do, the police officer has the right, the power, and the obligation to stop you and penalize you. It's the way it is. God has the right to stop us and penalize us when we sin. And the penalty is a lot more than a $400 ticket or whatever. The penalty is death, separation from him and all he is forever. That's what hell is. That's not judgmental, as in mean and arrogant. That's not my opinion or my interpretation of what I think God thinks. That's just straight up what God says in the Bible. When we share with someone what we believe the Bible says about lying or adultery or lust or materialism or homosexuality or pride, it's not about judgment. It's not me judging them. It's not judgmental. It's judging fairly. It's holding up, on one hand, the truth of the matter of what someone's or our own actions are, and on the other hand, God's truth, and letting God's truth judge accordingly. Now, I'm not kind of one of those people who would argue that we're meant to be a big waggy finger at everybody, pointing at everybody's sin, bad person. What did Jesus say? When you're going to point someone's sin out, what you should do first? Look at the log sticking out of your own eye first before you point out the speck in your brother's eye. Get your own heart right first. Sharing the truth in love doesn't mean telling people that we've never met and who haven't asked that they're going to hell for cheating on their taxes or getting blind drunk every weekend. That's not what sharing the truth in love is. Sharing the truth in love has to be done in the context of a relationship, when we've earned the right to speak, to share, when we've asked, when they've asked what we think, or we have at least searched our own hearts and gone, yeah, you know what, they're probably not going to ask me, but I just love this person too much to not say anything. Hey, Billy, can we have a chat? You know, I've been seeing you, you've been doing these things, and I got to tell you, man, it's you're going down a bad path. I mean, God says it's not right, and it's hurting you, and it's hurting others. What do you think about that? That's sharing the truth in love. When we've earned that right through relationship, then we're able to say it in love and not hatefully. But there's this little passage. There's this little passage in 1 Corinthians that's clear as day. Do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? We will judge the world. God has given us the responsibility of holding up his word and standing by it. And by the mere fact of doing that, some will feel judged. Some people will feel that we're judging them the way it is. Some will call us out on it and go, "You're judging me." Well, you know what? You're right. But it's not my opinion. This is what I believe the Bible says. You need to deal with that rather than me judging you. I'd rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God. So what on earth does that little rabbit trail have to do with advocating for the rights of the poor and neglected? It all comes down to number three. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. I mean, at the end of the day, sin isn't merely a personal choice that has no effect on others. Ah, oh, why are you bugging me? Why are you calling me out on that? It's not hurting anybody else. It's just... Sin isn't just a choice that only affects us. Sin always has effects on other people. Always. Not always immediate, but it always does. I mean, the argument that Christians should stay out of the conversation on gay marriage because it has nothing to do with us is ignoring the fact that it will actually affect the rights of millions of people who have no say in the matter, particularly children who won't be given the right to know who their biological fathers or mothers are. in some cases. It will also affect the rights of many business owners and organizations that stand on Christian principles, Christian schools, charities, to hire or support people that support their ethos. Defending the rights of the poor and destitute, business people aren't, but means that we can't stay silent. I mean, the argument that modern-day slavery is just too big a problem, it's just these big numbers, or that it happens elsewhere, is really just sticking our heads in the sand and ignoring it when God calls us to do something about it, to defend the rights of the poor and needy, those enslaved and trafficked. Arguing that buying fair trade chocolate or coffee or clothes doesn't actually stop anything, it doesn't stop the unethical treatment of people, or, you know, it takes away jobs from those who, you know, they have a job, that's just plain false. People made your, who's wearing a shirt today? All of us, good. People made your shirt, whether it was on a machine or by hand. Someone made your shirt. Someone grew the beans that will make your coffee and tea you drink this morning. Someone grew the cocoa that will make the Milo and the chocolate you will enjoy later. How are those people compensated? Fairly? Enough to pay their living expenses? Or just enough to keep them in poverty so that they are at the mercy of the company they work with or they sell to? We're called to defend the rights of those people. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. So how do we do it? How do we defend the rights of the widows, the orphans, the downcast, the exploited? Do we give? Do we pray? Number one, buy from companies that are pursuing ethical practices. And I said we're going to get really practical. We're going to get really practical. I mean, no one's perfect. No company's perfect. But there are some great resources that can help us in discerning which companies that are making ethical treatment of people and the environment a priority. It's important. God cares about it. I'm actually going to talk about that next week, about the environment. I don't know if you've watched over the last couple of years Baptist World Aid's Ethical Fashion Guide. This thing is brilliant. It basically ranks, I think it's 117 this year, 117 clothing companies on how they're doing in terms of treating their employees from the farm to you wearing the T-shirt. How they're doing in terms of the ethical treatment of those people, how they're doing in terms of taking care of the environment, how they're doing in terms of making sure that when things go wrong in those places, that something's done about it. I mean, it's a really comprehensive set of research that they've done. And this is a great little guide that you can either download onto your phone or you can actually get a physical copy. I'm going to get some for us over the next couple of weeks. But they actually have seen, over the last 5 years, measurable, sustainable, dramatic changes in the garment manufacturing industry. I don't know if you know, but garment manufacturing industry is one of the biggest causes or biggest, I guess, contributors to trafficking and slavery in the world today. But Baptist World Aid has seen measurable changes in that industry where people are actually taking notice and going and holding companies to account. It's about where we choose to spend our money. There's an app that I use called Shop Ethical, and it's actually got a barcode scanner on it. You can scan the things. I mean, it would take forever if you scan everything, but you can scan the things you're going to buy to see if the company you're going to give your money to is actually doing a good job, is actually taking care of people. It takes into account the Baptist World Aid things, things like track record of safety of employees and all those things. It's a practical way of standing up for the rights of those who don't have a voice, of taking care of the needy. I mean, things like supporting companies and people and organizations that are aiming at global justice issues. Fair trade and fair wear clothing. Do you know Kathmandu? Great company. I don't know if you knew that. They give like 50% discounts all the time, but that's not why they're great. They're great because they get like an A-minus on the BWA ethical fashion guide. They do a great job in taking care of people. Hanes, anybody have Hanes clothes? They're really good as well. Cotton On, Etiko, one down in South Australia. There's my own company, Generous Apparel. I mean, there's so many companies that are doing a great job in taking care of people. Fair Trade Coffee, this is one of my favorites actually. We'll get to that in a minute. But Fair Trade Coffee companies and tea, like Soltura and Dilma, they're doing good. Socially conscious companies like, sorry, Who Gives a Crap? That's the name of the company. They sell toilet paper, and they give 50% of their profits to water organizations that actually give clean water around the world. What a brilliant idea. I mean, yeah, the name, anyways. Yeah, great idea. Or there's the Melbourne-based company, Thank You. They sell hygiene products and baby, like, nappies, and they're fabulous. They've given millions over the last couple of years to water projects, food projects, maternity projects, hygiene projects all around the world. They've literally changed the lives of millions of people because of something that we buy every day. There are literally hundreds of these kind of companies that supply the daily things we buy that are doing their part to fight for the rights of people who make the things that we buy. Just think about that thing that you buy at Woolies later on. How was the person who made this treated? Find out. Second thing we can do is support organizations that are on the front lines of actually doing the work. Organizations like Ratnak. Jason Ben's the organization he's a part of in Cambodia. A21, who we watched the video of earlier, they are literally on the cutting edge of rescuing people from slavery in some of the most difficult situations in the world. They're literally there. They've got a team of lawyers that go in and actually seek prosecution for those who've trafficked these people. They have seen literally hundreds of thousands of people rescued, and that's just a drop in the bucket of those people that need to be. Organizations like Oxfam and Compassion, World Vision, Baptist World Aid. For me, I always need to ask the question, because the most important factor for me is, what is the ethos? Why do these organizations do what they do? I seek to support organizations that do gospel work as well as development work, because we don't want to get, go so far that it's just about the social justice issues. That's important. But so is the gospel, because that's the only thing that's going to really change lives and change eternal destinies. But this stuff is important too. Number three, and something that we can all do today, is pray for a soft heart. Pray for God to give us a heart towards his heart for the poor. Pray for him to give us a burden for people who make the things that we consume every day. Just think about that cup of coffee. Just think about it for 30 seconds while you're drinking it and enjoying it. Think about the person who grew the beans. Pray for God to break your heart for the treatment of the people around the world who have no say in their situations. Pray for God to rescue and restore those people. Give them a true hope in himself through the organizations that are working tirelessly to do that. Pray for those organizations. Pray for the people involved. Pray for opportunities in your circle of influence to be a voice for the voiceless, for that elderly person who doesn't have anyone else, for the person next door who's a new immigrant who doesn't really know any English and is really hard to communicate with them, but God's calling you to love them. Pray for those opportunities to promote or share stories of people or organizations doing good and changing lives. Pray for God to break yours and my complacency, that when we think of the poor and needy out there, that we would instead picture a face, a name of someone that would inspire us to do something. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Let's pray. God, it's such a big thing. Our world is such a big place, and there's so many people in it, and there's so many issues that it can be really easy to be overwhelmed. But God, we know you're not overwhelmed. We know, God, that you know Ivan, wherever he is in the situation he has found himself in, trafficked. You know the girls in the brothels that have been trafficked, God. You know the moms and the dads who've had to send their daughters away to get work and have never seen them again. God, you know those situations. Lord, you know what needs to be done. And more importantly, God, you're there with them in those places, bringing comfort and hope and a sense of someone will come and do something. But God, you also call us to do something. And so I pray that you would give each of us a heart, each of us a sense of that's wrong, something's got to be done about it. And Lord, that you would help us to do practical things each day. Number one, that you'd give us a heart to pray, that we would be regularly praying for these situations around our world, those things that you put in our path, whether we see them on the news or we read about them or wherever it is. God, help us to have our first inkling, I need to pray about that. God, give us a heart to pray. God, give us a heart to actually think about how we consume the things that we choose to buy and the amount of things that we choose to buy, the places we choose to buy it from, the organizations. God, help us to, I guess, to be in the know, to actually be educated and to find out how the people who made what we buy are treated, and then to choose to put our money in a place where those people are treated, at least ethically. God, help us in knowing where to find those pieces of information and what to do about it. But God, help us each to be those who stand up, who are a voice for the voiceless in our own lives, around the world. And God, would we be people who share the gospel in our words, share the gospel with our wallets, share the gospel, God, with our hands, share the gospel, God, with everything we are. Help us to share Jesus, we pray in your name.